The NBA has been closed down, as with so many other sporting events and entertainment things, industries, and they are about to reopen at the end of this month. And their plan is they're all going to be the teams. There are 22 out of the 30 teams. 8 teams didn't make the cut. They don't get to finish their season. But 22 teams are going to be in Orlando in this bubble that they have created. This coronavirus lockdown bubble. There aren't going to be people allowed in and allowed out of the bubble. If anyone breaks the lockdown, if they leave the bubble, then when they come back in, they have to quarantine for 10 days. They have to be cut off from the rest of the team. They can't practice and so forth. They're not allowed, these teams, once they're, the bubble's already started, but once they're there, they're not allowed to have family or friends or anyone come and visit them for the entire duration of the season, which for whoever is the champion will be into October. So once they sign on, once they have signed on, they're going to be on the team. They're not allowed to have anyone visit them until October if they're going to be there all the way till the very end. And so as they're doing this, as the teams are in their bubble, some of them are less than thrilled with the rules. Some of them are less than thrilled with their situation. Some of them have been complaining at their hotel rooms. They've been complaining about the status or the level of their hotel. Some of them have been taking pictures and putting it on Instagram or Twitter and saying, this is the room that I have to stay in. One player, Rajon Rondo, is kind of famous for this in the last few days. He tweeted that my hotel room is like Motel 6, and he was really upset about that. And I think he also posted a middle finger emoji with that. He was very upset. And the pictures show, you know, this is a decent hotel room. A lot of people would love to be there. Other players have complained about the food. Oh, this food is just not going to do. You know, it's got this spread. They've got meat and vegetables and, you know, these cooked meals that chefs have prepared. But it's just not up to their standard. And so, you know, during all of this, the whole United States has been really feeling sorry for these NBA players. You know, how are they going to make it? How are they going to survive with only that type of hotel room, with only that type of food? You know, this is much lower standard than they are used to. And I don't know if they're going to be able to make it. They may have to, you know, take some drugs to help mentally get them through the time. And, you know, they're making millions of dollars and they're playing a game. And when they're done playing games and practicing, they go back to the hotel room. They're going to play video games into the night. It's just a horrible existence. I don't know how they're going to survive. And as I was thinking about their situation, I thought of a verse in Proverbs 27 and verse 7. It says this: the full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. I've entitled our message this evening, The Full Soul. And this is a place to be, an attitude that we as Christians should never once have named among us. That we are so full that the greatest things in life, we can't endure them. By the way, you get the idea of being full. When somebody eats a lot, they are full of food. They're full of a meal. You could bring the best food out and they're like, oh, I'm full. Oh, I don't want that. But if somebody is hungry, if they're starving, they haven't eaten for days, it doesn't matter what you give them. They would love to eat anything, anything. You ever been in a grocery store and as you're buying things, you know, never go to a grocery store on an empty stomach because you're like, that looks good, that looks good, that looks good. It all looks good. And then you end up spending too much money. But when somebody is over full, nothing appeals to them anymore. Nothing satisfies them anymore because they are full. This is not necessarily talking about someone being literally full, but someone whose soul, they are full on the inside. This is the mindset, the mentality. By the way, you could have these two people here, the full soul or the hungry soul. Those two people are not necessarily the rich versus the poor. They're not necessarily the haves and the have-nots. They could be two people with the same amount of things, with the same circumstances, but one of them is used to a certain level in his mind, and so everything's got to be up to a certain standard, or he's not satisfied. Whereas someone could be a hungry soul and have just as much. But to this person, every little thing that he is given is sweet to him. He enjoys it. He can manage with it. There's a similar concept in Proverbs 15:15. It talks about two people. Again, these two people could have the same circumstances. But it says, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. If someone in their mind is afflicted, if they are a victim of life, a victim of circumstances, no matter what happens each day, they can find something to complain about. And they can, and so their days are evil. No matter how good, they find something that's evil. But if somebody has a merry heart, then every day he has a continual feast. And it doesn't matter how little or how much he has a merry heart. He has decided he's going to have a merry heart. And so he has a continual feast. You talk about the concept of materialism. Who's materialistic? Rich people or poor people? They both can be. They both can desire more and more and more. Just because someone has a lot doesn't mean that he's not materialistic. He still chases after it. And just because somebody's poor doesn't mean that he's not materialistic. You see, what we're talking about is a heart attitude. It's the way that someone is on the inside. And tonight we're going to talk about how, the Bible has a lot to say about this, about how we can avoid being this kind of person. This ought to never be named among us as Christians, that we are the full soul, that you could give us anything and we find something wrong with it, that we loathe even a honeycomb. This often is Americans, our American Christianity. We are so full as Americans that nothing is ever good enough, that we find some reason to find fault and problems with everything. So I want to have six thoughts, six ways that we can make sure we are not the full soul. Number one, the first way is to never complain. This is a decision that we make as Christians. We need to decide in advance that we are never going to complain about anything. Some people say, well, what do you mean never complain about anything? I mean, if something is really bad, I mean, you just got to complain about it. If you're at a restaurant and the service is really bad, you got to complain. No, you never have to complain. I mean, if you get to your hotel room and there's this or that wrong with it, I mean, if this is wrong, I mean, you just got to call the front desk and give them a piece of your mind. You got to say, this is just not up to standard. You have to complain. No, you never have to complain. You can decide in your life that I am never going to complain. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 9 and 10, about the children of Israel in the wilderness, it says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. That word murmur is kind of a funny word. It's an onomatopoetic word. It's one of those words that sounds like what it is. Somebody's upset, they murmur, murmur. You know, it's kind of like a whine. I don't like this. This is, it's very immature. This is the way that children are. Our children, often in the past, and it's been a long time, but it happens from time to time that one of our children will complain about the food that they are given. Oh, I don't like this. This is, I just don't, And sometimes they literally go to tears over the food that they have to eat. And sometimes it's so bad that they won't even taste it. And then eventually we get them to taste it and, oh, this is good. And they eat the whole thing. Oh, this was good. And they were complaining and they didn't even know what it tasted like. But it looked weird. It looked strange. I've never put anything like that in my mouth before. Or here's what often happens. Somebody else has complained about it. Somebody else doesn't like it. And so before they even try it, they've decided they don't like it and they will complain about things. And the Bible says that one of the things that God does is that God takes it personally when we complain, and he destroyed many of the Israelites for murmuring in the wilderness, for murmuring about their food, complaining about their lack of water, complaining that, you know, just things are not the way that they should be, not the way that they were when we were back in Egypt. I mentioned Rajan Rondo earlier, that he complained about his hotel room. A couple days after that, in practice, he broke his thumb and will be sitting out the next couple of months. Someone said maybe he'll spend some time in a hotel, in a Motel 6. And I'm not, by the way, I don't know if anyone else is going to connect the dots. I'm not necessarily saying that that is why he broke his thumb. But God killed Israelites for murmuring, and I think it's very possible that God decided to judge and allow him to have a broken thumb because he complained about his hotel room. This is the way sometimes that it is. Some people call it karma. Some people call it, God calls it the law of sowing and reaping. But will anyone out in the world dare say that God was upset with his complaining spirit and decide to allow him to have a broken thumb? The Bible says, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. It is possible to go through your life and do every single thing in your life without ever complaining once. And this is a decision that we need to make, that I don't want to be someone that's dissatisfied and complains. I will never complain. Why do people complain, by the way? Here's what's at the root of it. People complain because they are discontent and covetous. They are not content with what they have. And by the way, everything that we have, where did it come from? Came from God. When we are discontent, we are not happy with what God has given us. We lay fault at God's feet. Now, maybe we wouldn't say it in so many words, but this is the way that God takes it. Absolutely. God takes it personally when we complain. We lay at his feet that he is not good, that he is not fair. He hasn't given us what we deserve. We deserve more. And so that is why people complain. They're discontent. One of the commandments, one of the Ten Commandments, the tenth commandment is, thou shalt not covet. And people complain because they covet more. They desire more than they have. And God says, never do that. Don't covet in your life. Colossians 3 takes it a step further about what covetousness is. It says, Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Whoa. So God just upped the ante on what covetousness is. It's not just wanting more. That sounds kind of simple. It sounds kind of innocent. Oh yeah, we all want more. That's what all, you know, all the commercials are about, wanting more. That's what all the Disney cartoons are about, being dissatisfied and wanting a better life, wanting more. I mean, everybody wants it. God says it is idolatry. So now we're not just talking about the 10th commandment. Now we're up to the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The reason people complain is because they have set what they want as God. It is their God. This is what I want. This is what I have to have. And if I don't have it, if I can't have it, I will complain about it. And they've lifted that up above God in their lives. They've lifted their materialism. They've lifted their greed. They've lifted their discontentment. And God says that covetousness is idolatry, and it is serious business. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So we need to decide. The way to not be a full soul is to decide, I am never going to complain. Number two, the second thing that we should do is to be thankful, to always be thankful to God for everything that we have. Now, this is kind of the flip side. This is the other side of the coin. The negative side is don't complain. The positive side is be thankful. Always give thanks to God for whatever he has given you, no matter how little or no matter how much. It's how we guard against being a full soul. Psalm 100 and verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Ephesians 5 and verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how much or how little, we need to decide in advance. I am going to be thankful on the inside, and I'm going to give thanks actively on the outside. If somebody gives you for your birthday a $5 bill or a $5 check, don't be the person that says, oh, thanks, $5. I was kind of hoping for $50. Because, you know, some people are like, $50, I was kind of hoping for $500. Some people are, depending on what family they're in or who's giving the gift, oh, $500, I was kind of hoping for $5,000, you know. If you're related to Jeff Bezos, you're probably thinking, oh, $5 million, I was kind of hoping for $50 million. I mean, come on, you're worth $190 billion, come on. Yeah, you could have given me a little bit more. And so many people, it's never enough. Decide that's not going to be you. You are going to be thankful for every single thing that God gives you in your life. When Paul and Silas were in prison at midnight, they prayed and they sang praises to God. They were thankful to God for what he had given them. Some people look at that, oh, you're in prison, you're tied up, you're bound. What do you have to be thankful for? We have salvation. We have God. We have a home in heaven. He's given us a job to do, and we are chosen by God. And they praised God when they had very little at that point in their lives. Proverbs 30 gives us some important insight. I say this not because we should have this mindset, but listen to the mindset of King Lemuel. Proverbs 30 verse 8, it says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full, this is that full soul, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. For someone, by the way, someone that has a full soul, this will be them. If they have riches, they will forget God. Who's God? I don't need God. I have money. I have all that I need. And this full soul, if they are poor, then they will steal or take the name of God in vain. They'll blaspheme. They'll curse God. They'll blame God because they deserve more. They're poor, but I'm a full soul, God. I need more than this. We don't need to be like this, by the way. We don't have to have God remove from us poverty or riches. Paul had both in his life at times. There were times that he had a lot. There were times that he had next to nothing. And neither time did he go the wrong direction. We don't have to blame God and curse and steal. We don't have to forget God. We can be like Paul. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul says, God, you can put me anywhere and I will be happy. I'll be content. You can take away everything that I have and I'll be happy. You can give me more than heart could wish and I'll still be happy. He says, I know how. You see, there's a difference between being abased and abounding and knowing how to be abased and how to abound. Paul says, I have learned how. I know how to be abased. What does that mean? Here's how to be abased and how to abound. How to abound is that no matter how much God gives you, you still depend on God for everything. You still pray. You still are close to God. You don't forget him. And how to be abased is no matter how low you are, no matter how little you have, you can still be thankful to God for everything. You don't blame God. You don't wish that you had more. That is how to be abased and how to be abound. That we're always thankful to God. No matter what. We need to learn. Most Christians, they don't know how to do either one. They don't know how to be abased, and they don't know how to abound. They go the wrong direction. And the devil can use both poverty and riches to pull you away from God. That, by the way, poverty and riches are not your enemy. Your own heart is your enemy. Your full soul. But if you have a hungry soul, you know how to be abased and how to abound. And Paul gives us that example. So always be thankful for everything. Number three, the third way that we can avoid being a fool soul is to enjoy what God has given us. Whatever God gives you, that you can not just be thankful for it, but that you can enjoy it to its fullest. It's kind of like learning how to push pause in the moment and just soak it all in. Just enjoy it. You ever enjoyed a good sunset? That's one of those basic joys of life. It doesn't require any money, but you just go out and see a sunset that God has painted and just put everything else in your life aside and just enjoy for those moments. It's fleeting. You see a sunset, it's gone in just a few minutes. But for those minutes, you can just soak it in and say, God, I enjoy looking at this. I enjoy being here. If you're somewhere with your family and enjoying time with your children, just learn how to push pause and just soak it in and say, I love this moment. And I know this moment came from God. You're thankful to God in the moment, but you can just soak it up and enjoy it. Here's what Ecclesiastes 3 verse 12 says. I know there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. We don't have to feel guilty about enjoying the things of life. Did you know that that's why God created everything? God created the world for man. Now, we can go the wrong direction with it. We can walk away from God, forget God, but allow everything of creation and all of your provisions that God has given you, all of your stuff, there's nothing wrong with stuff if you take it and enjoy it to the glory of God and lift God up and thank God for being good to you. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:17 that God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You ever thought about that? God has given it to us so that we can enjoy it. Now, that's not the end of it, just enjoying it, but that is part of it. We should learn how to enjoy. Some people, they are too busy. They're caught up in the rat race of life, too busy working and working and making more money, and they never enjoy what God has given them. Here's what God said about Israel at Deuteronomy 28:41. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but shalt not enjoy them. For they shall go into captivity. This was because of their sin. Sometimes if we are living in sin, this will cause God to not allow us to enjoy the things that we've been working for. But it is the gift of God. It says this multiple times in the book of Ecclesiastes, that it's the gift of God just to enjoy the fruit of your labor. Enjoy that good that God has given you. Let's go on. Number four, the fourth thing that we can do to help keep us from being a fool soul is to not just enjoy things, but then also share them. Number four is to give to others. Our lives should be defined in large part by using opportunities that God has given us to give to others, to be a blessing to others, to be able to meet the needs of other people. We should, whenever God gives us things, in order to not be a fool soul and to have this entitlement mentality that I always have to have the best, is that we should spend time blessing others with what God has given us. Now, we're not talking about invite other people over to your house so that they can see what you have and say, wow, look what you have. And, you know, this was William Randolph Hearst. He had all this money. He built this huge castle and he shuttled people in all the time at Hearst Castle so that they could gawk at all that he had amassed and lift him up. It's not so that we can lift us up. It's so that we can bless other people so that they can enjoy things as well. Genesis 12:2, God says this about Abraham. And I will make of thee a great nation and I will bless thee. God blessed Abraham and make thy name great and thou shalt be a blessing. God says, I'm going to bless you and you shall be a blessing. Abraham was blessed so that he could be a blessing to other people. And if God has given you and me blessings, he has blessed us to be a blessing to other people. He's given us so that we can give to other people. God says, freely ye have received, freely give. Part of why God has given to us is so that we can give. Two reasons that God gives to us, so that we can live and so that we can give. He doesn't give to us so that we can be filthy, stinking rich and be the richest person in the world. He gives us enough to live, and then he gives us some so that we can give and be a blessing to others. We need to learn how to be a conduit of God's blessings. Be a river and not a reservoir. What's the difference between a river and a reservoir? A river, water runs in, and then it runs out. It continues on to the final destination. A reservoir, water runs in, and that's it. There's no exit. Kind of like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea has an inlet, the Jordan River, but it has no outlet. It doesn't go any further. It all stays there, and it is all dead. There's no life. There's no fish in the Dead Sea because it only takes in and it never gives out. And if we only get and get and get and we never give, we will be like the Dead Sea. It will harm us. Here's what it says in Ecclesiastes 5:13. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. If you only get and keep it, it will hurt you. And one of the things that it will do in you is it will make you a full soul. You'll always want more and more and more, and you'll never be satisfied with anything less than that. You'll establish a standard. Nothing will ever be good enough. Don't be that person. One of the ways to help that is to give, to be a blessing to other people. Giving is an antidote to so many things. Giving is an antidote as well in the Bible to stealing, which, by the way, is one of the natural conclusions to materialism. Materialism, covetousness. I want more, I envy, and then eventually we steal. The antidote to all of that is to give. Here's what it says. This is, again, part of the replacement principle in the Bible. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So the way to not steal, the way to not be covetous and greedy is to work hard so that you can have enough to give. That ought to be one of the motivating. How often do you go to work so that you can have enough to give to him that needeth? That is one of the things that's lacking in our Christianity. And because of that, we're covetous and we are full souls and we're not satisfied. Give, and that will be a way that God delivers you from being a full soul. Some people, they often give so that they can get, you know. Even their giving is greedy. I'm going to give to this person and maybe one day he'll give back to me or he'll give me more. The Bible talks about this. Luke 6, verse 34. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. When we give, don't give to get. Just give to give. Hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So don't be someone who gives to get. Be someone who gets to give. That whenever you get something, your goal is, I want to work hard so I can get so that I can give. Don't be someone who gives only to get. Be someone who gets so that they can give. We need to enjoy the things that God has given us, but then look to share them. Here's what God says about rich people, rich Christians. God absolutely wants some Christians to be rich, but he doesn't want it to spoil them. Here's what God says to rich Christians, 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in certain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So there we mentioned, that was a passage with that God has given us all things to enjoy, but he wants us to enjoy them and be willing to give of what. Don't just enjoy it and keep it and that's it. Enjoy it and share it and pass it on and give to other people. That is one of the great ways to avoid being a full soul. Learn how to give. Number five, one of the things that will help us in this is never compare yourself with others. Whenever you get something, just be thankful to God, enjoy it, share it, but don't say, oh, look at that person. How come he's got all that? How come they have all that? I'm faithful. I'm righteous. I'm a good person. I'm doing. How come I don't have more? Don't compare yourself with other people. There's a great, we learned a couple of great lessons in the parable of the talents. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey." And so we learn about being faithful here. But as the parable starts off, 2 of the 3 men were faithful. When one was given 5, he went out and he worked with his 5. When one was given 2, he went out and he worked diligently with his 2. He didn't say, "Hey, I only have 2. He has 5. That's not fair. I'm not doing anything. The guy's not fair. He gave him more than me, and I'm just as talented. I'm just as able. Why didn't he do this?" He didn't compare. He was thankful for what he had been given, and he was diligent. He was faithful with it. We don't have to keep up with the Joneses. This is a flaw in our American society. This is a flaw in our American Christianity many times. Sometimes it's churches do this. Churches have to keep up with churches. And they are discontent. They are envious. How come that church gets that? How come God blessed them with that? Don't compare yourself with other people. It only leads to discontent. There are a lot of people who are fine and happy and content until somebody points out to them that what they have is not as much as somebody else. And then it's introduced into their mind. And all of a sudden they're discontent when they were totally fine before that ever happened. Never compare yourself with other people. And then number 6, we'll finish with this. Always look toward heaven. One of the ways to not be a full soul, to not be dissatisfied, is to know that this life is not where it's at. You could have a little, you could have a lot. Doesn't matter. It's just this life. If you're saved, there's so much more waiting for us in heaven. We continue on in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Down in verse 20, it says, "And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." The parable goes on, same thing with the 2. Someone, the one that was given 2, he produced other 2, and he says, "I will make thee ruler over many things." And so the 5 talents that he started with, that was not the end game. It wasn't about those 5 talents. It was a test to see if he would be faithful. And he says, "Because you are faithful in little, I will give thee much. Because you are faithful in what is temporal, I will give you what is eternal." This is what we should strive for as Christians. Don't strive for the stuff that's here and now. Because as the old saying goes, you ain't seen nothing yet. It doesn't matter how much you have. You could live a life of luxury. You could be a millionaire. You could be a billionaire. You could be a trillionaire. And it doesn't hold a candle to what is waiting for us in heaven. Wonderful verse in Isaiah 64 and verse 4. "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." God has, I mean, the Bible gives us a little bit of a description in places. We can see through a glass darkly. We can have, but words fail. And human pictures and drawings and illustrations, they fail. We're going to get to heaven. And there's going to be several things that people say when they get to heaven. One of the things that people are going to say when they get to heaven is, "Oh, you know, now I see. Now I understand. I thought I knew everything on earth." That one, we're going to have this "oh" moment. And one of the things we're going to say is, "Wow. You know, in my wildest imagination, my wildest dreams, I never thought it was going to be like this." And by the way, whenever we try to imagine heaven, we always lower it. I'm not trying to say never think about heaven, never imagine it. But know this, that whatever you imagine will pale in comparison. Nothing holds a candle to heaven. So one of the things that will deliver us from being materialistic in this life is to say, you know what? This is all just junk. This is all going to burn up. I count everything but dung. You could take gold to heaven. Well, you can't take gold to heaven. But if you were to take gold to heaven, they would say, what are you doing walking around with asphalt? We walk on that stuff. Gold is going to be just what we walk on. And it's going to be much better gold there, by the way. Transparent, pure gold, like transparent glass. And all the accoutrements, all the trinkets, everything that glitters in this life, it's just fool's gold. The real treasure is what's waiting for us in heaven. You want to know how to not be a full soul? What an ugly picture when someone that is rich complains about something because it's not enough. God, deliver us from this. And the way to be delivered from it is to decide, I'm never, ever going to complain. It's to decide, I'm always going to be thankful. It's to decide, I'm going to enjoy what God has given me and not look a gift horse in the mouth and not find fault with it. I'm going to give to other people. Whatever God gives me that's a blessing, I'm going to seek to be a blessing to other people. I'm never going to compare myself with other people. I'm just going to be content and thankful and faithful with what God has given me. I'm just going to put my hand to the plow and be faithful in this life. And then I'm going to keep an eye to heaven and look forward to what is waiting for me there. And I'm going to be faithful here so that I can be rewarded with even more there. Don't be the full soul that loathes a honeycomb, that somebody can give you the very best that they could ever provide, and it's just not good enough. Be a hungry soul that whatever God gives you, say, God, thank you. I deserve hell. I deserve nothing. And you gave me this. Thank you, God. Be a thankful, hungry soul. And God, deliver us from a full soul Christianity. Let's pray together.